Healing Word with Bill and Sandy Griffin, bringing hope and healing to our generation. Welcome to The Healing Word. Your hosts, Bill and Sandy Griffin of the Christian Counseling Center in Pickerington, Ohio. We have an exciting program for you today. We're going to be talking to Rabbi Jonathan Burness about his new book, A Rabbi Looks at the Supernatural, a revealing look at angels, demons, miracles, heaven, and hell, published by Chosen Publications. The Lord gave us a scripture today, and the scripture comes from the New Living Translation from John 4, Discerning False Prophets. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. And this is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person is claiming to be a prophet, acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, then that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world, and indeed is already here. Sandy, would you open us in prayer?
Be happy to. Father, thank you for this time. Thanks that we could call you Father because you sent Yeshua to us, and Lord, as we receive him, we become reinstated as your sons and daughters. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding so that we could understand more the fact that we are strangers and sojourners on this earth. And Lord, there is so much more in the eternal. Open our eyes, help us to understand what we're battling against. And Lord, thank you for sending us the Ruach HaKodesh. Thank you, Lord, for sending us the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray your purposes to be accomplished today. Draw those into the kingdom today who don't know you. And Lord, we pray that you would expand our understanding and our identity in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Well, our very special guest, Jonathan Burness, is the president and CEO of Jewish Voice Ministries International and the author of a number of books, A Rabbi Looks at Jesus of Nazareth, A Rabbi Looks at the Last Days, A Rabbi Looks at the Afterlife, and A Hope and a Future. He's been a Jewish believer in Jesus, and he's been in Messianic Jewish ministry for more than 35 years, and is the host of Jewish Voice with Jonathan Burness, a daily television program seen on Christian networks across the globe. We're so pleased to have you joining us today in our listening audience, Jonathan Burness. Welcome.
Bill and Sandy, thank you. It's great to be back with you again.
Oh, what an honor to have you. Thank you. I know your schedule is so, so busy, but thank you. You've written a wonderful book for us, and as a rabbi, we would like to have you impart wisdom to us. But first, for our listeners who don't understand what messianic rabbi, it sounds like an oxymoron even, help them understand how you as a Jewish man came to faith in Jesus and how what your position is as a messianic rabbi.
Sure, and I touch on this in every rabbi looks at. This is an ongoing series of different topics. A rabbi looks at various things. And I explain very clearly in the beginning that I'm not a mainstream rabbi recognized by the rabbinic Jewish community, but I'm a messianic Jewish rabbi. A messianic Jew is a Jew by birth, but one who has come to believe that Jesus, we call him by his Hebrew name, Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah promised in the Tanakh, in our Torah, prophets, and writings, the books that the Christians refer to as the Old Testament. For us, it's the Hebrew scriptures. It's our scriptures. When you carefully study the Torah, the writings, the prophets, you see literally hundreds of prophecies that talk about the Messiah. And as I studied my own scriptures in college, during my college years, I came to believe that they were fulfilled. Many of them were fulfilled by the one that the Gentiles call Jesus Christ. I thought Jesus Christ was the God of Christianity. I thought Jesus was his first name and Christ was his family name. Jesus Christ, son of Mr. and Mrs. Christ. I had a picture of Jesus in my mind as a little boy. in a manger, and then other pictures of him eternally on the cross, none of which I understood. I just knew he was their God. I grew up in a Jewish home, and for us, Christianity was a foreign religion. It was them, if you understand us and them mentality.
Yeah.
And this is very typical of Jewish people in America and the West. I meet Jewish people all the time that are now messianic, and they have the same story.
Yeah.
We just didn't know who the real Jesus was. We didn't know he was Yeshua. And so I grew up in a traditional Jewish home, a Reform Jewish home. I went to synagogue often on Shabbat and the holidays, and I learned about our rich heritage as Jews, the people of the book. The sad thing is, Bill and Sandy, we're the people of the book, but most Jewish people have never read the Bible.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's a mistake that Christians make, believing that Jewish people know the scriptures, know their scriptures.
Yeah.
We don't. I had only read my Torah portion in Hebrew and English in preparation for my bar mitzvah, which I observed at age 13. And went through the rite of passage as a 13-year-old, and kind of lost interest in my Jewish heritage because when I asked a teacher in school growing up, in Hebrew school growing up, what are we chosen for? The response was, we were chosen to be persecuted.
Wow.
And I thought, if that's what being Jewish is about,
no thanks.
It's not for me.
Yeah.
So that was my understanding, but through an encounter with Christians in high school and later through a friend that had been dramatically touched by the Lord and been born from above, born again, as we read in the book of John, you must be born of the Spirit.
Yeah.
She brought me to a Bible study, had all her friends praying for me, and I was introduced to the reality of my separation from God. I always believed in God. I always believed that there was a purpose for my life. And I had this encounter back in 1980 as a 20-year-old college student, and it changed my life forever.
And Yeshua made himself real to you.
I didn't have a vision or hear any voice. I just felt my separation from God as I was confronted with scriptures like, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in the New Testament, the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through the Messiah, Jesus. And I began to read the New Testament. I was so touched by those scriptures, I began to read the New Testament. And I made an amazing discovery, Bill and Sandy. I discovered that it wasn't the book of the Christians. It was a book about Jewish people who found that the Messiah of Israel, Yeshua of Nazareth, and it was a shock for me to discover that Jesus was Jewish, that all of his first disciples were Jews, that the whole New Testament story took place in Israel among the Jewish community.
The cast of
totally different than I had been led to believe growing up.
Yeah, the cast of characters was all Jewish, right?
And all Jews.
And Jesus did not change religions.
I thought that Jesus grew up in Rome, in the Vatican.
That's interesting.
So to discover that he was born of Jewish parents who were observant, more observant than I was, that he said, I'm but sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, when a Gentile woman asked him for help. Of course, he later did help her after, and then he told his disciples, I am but sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was stunning for me. That was life-changing for me. And that's when I went back to my own scriptures, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and discovered prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Like Isaiah 53, he would be despised and rejected. We would esteem him not, but because of our sin that he took upon himself, we are healed. Incredible.
Yes.
That's talking about Yeshua hundreds of years before he was ever born.
And as our eyes are opened and we see that the New Covenant is a Jewish book as well, Jonathan, how do you then get to become a Messianic rabbi?
At this point, I'm 20 years old. I'm just completing my second year of business administration with one goal in life, really, to be a multimillionaire by the age of 30. My grandfather was a very successful businessman, and that was in my blood. Business was in my blood, and I was very, very focused on achieving economic wealth. This experience absolutely blindsided me. Mm-hmm. It's not what I wanted. I had my own goals, my own ambitions. So now I'm facing the reality that God has a purpose for my life.
Yes.
And knew immediately this purpose is different than the purpose, the goals that I had set as a child.
Mm-hmm.
And I struggled with that. I ran, like Jonah, not wanting to go to Nineveh. I ran. But everywhere I ran, God was around the corner, waiting for me. I knew probably within a few weeks of this experience and starting to read the scriptures that I was called into full-time ministry, and I knew that it was back to my own people to correct a 2,000-year-old mistake, a 2,000-year-old wrong turn. And I really ran from that for a year. I continued in business administration. I did take a couple of classes in religious studies, but this was the bottom of my list. I had never, in my wildest imagination, thought that I would be a clergyman.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And my impression of that meant that I had to become a Catholic priest, which not only was a commitment to poverty and obedience, but or celibacy and obedience, but poverty. None of which I wanted, so I really ran from God for about a year and finally made my peace with my calling, pursued a degree in Jewish studies and early Christianity to prepare myself, and then I was going on to grad school when I felt the Lord really show me clearly, I mean just so clearly, that I was called to lead a congregation, a messianic Jewish congregation. Just quickly to define that, Jews and Christians that come together to worship with an understanding, one of the Jewish roots of our faith, two, that Jewish people don't stop being Jewish when they believe in Yeshua, but in fact we find our true identity, our true purpose, our true calling. We celebrate the feasts of the Lord, the Moedim of Leviticus 23 is our life cycle, but we see Yeshua in all of in Rosh Hashanah, in Yom Kippur, in Sukkot, which we just celebrated, in Simchat Torah, which we're celebrating, and in the with the weddings, our weddings and our bar mitzvahs, we understand and proclaim Yeshua. So it's a congregation that understands these realities. We meet on Shabbat, and I understood that the Lord was calling me to lead a community in the city of my birth, Rochester, New York. I had met a group there of six, seven people that were committed to this vision, and I knew that that's what God wanted me to do. So in 1984, I began Congregation Shema Israel, Hear, O Israel, from Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. So at age 24, I went into full-time ministry as a congregational leader of a Messianic Jewish congregation, and that year was ordained by one of the ordaining bodies, one of two ordaining bodies we have nationally, the International Alliance of Messianic Congregations and Synagogues, and I did that for 9 years. I served as a Messianic congregational leader for 9 years, but I've always carried that title, Messianic Jewish Rabbi, as an ordination not recognized by the mainstream Jewish community, but by the Messianic Jewish community, because we have our own ordaining bodies after 50 years of since our existence as a movement.
But our existence as a movement is much like the synagogue that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit the day of Pentecost. It was the early church.
That's right. So we're really 2,000 years old, year or two. But in fact, our reemergence, although there's always been Jewish believers in Jesus, in Yeshua, our reemergence really began after 1967, as a result of the reestablishment of Jerusalem, the reclaiming of Jerusalem as the capital of our people after almost 2,000 years, in direct fulfillment of the words of Yeshua himself, that Jerusalem be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And I believe as a result of the Six-Day War, the recapture of Jerusalem in 1967, we actually shifted into a new era, and that's when the blindness began to come off of the eyes of Jewish people. And since 1967, thousands, tens of thousands, in fact, of Jewish people have come to believe in Yeshua and receive him as their Messiah.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, praise God.
Yeah.
It's an incredible thing. And it is a direct fulfillment of Bible prophecy, Bill and Sandy, in so many places. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote in Romans 11 that he didn't want the church at Rome to be ignorant of this mystery, Romans 11:25, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and so all Israel shall be saved. We are watching that take place before our very eyes, and I believe it's one of the clearest signs, as I wrote about in A Rabbi Looks at the Last Days, I believe this is one of the clearest signs that we are, in fact, living in the last days, the times preceding the return of the Messiah to the earth.
In this book, just give our listeners a sketch of where you're going in the book. You contrasted many different subjects, but what did you take on and what did you want to bring to us as a rabbi?
All my books are very simply written. Most of my life has been dedicated to working in other countries through an interpreter. I lived in Russia after I led the congregation in Rochester, New York for 9 years. I moved to Russia. I lived in St. Petersburg, Russia, and I had to teach through interpreters.
Yes.
For many, many years. We held large-scale festivals of Jewish music and dance. I led the congregation in St. Petersburg, the Messianic Jewish Center of St. Petersburg. And so I learned to communicate with simplicity.
Mm-hmm.
And all of my books communicate with simplicity. They're all written in a way that a person who's not a believer in Yeshua, or not even a believer in God, can at least contemplate. The challenge in all my books is, you may not believe, but here are the facts to consider.
Okay.
And that's what I do in A Rabbi Looks at the Supernatural. Here's the facts to consider. So I've asked the question first, are we all dust in the wind? Is it just eat, drink, we live today, and tomorrow we're dust again, or is there something more?
Yeah, is this all there is?
I always believed that there must be something more to this world than just what we can see. I always believed that I had a purpose in my life. So I believe there's something more. There's an eternal reality that we need to face in this life, and there's decisions that we have to make in this life that will determine where we spend that eternity. And the Bible's very clear. This our existence is eternal. Our being as entities, our flesh may die, but what makes us us goes on.
Forever.
Lives
yeah.
on.
Yeah.
So I lay out that challenge. And then I talk about one of the great debates of in modern history,
yes,
evolution
mm-hmm.
versus creationism. Did the world just evolve? Did the universe just evolve, or is there divine design? Now, I don't get into dating, but I do get into the question and the debate of evolution and creationism. And I just look at the facts because I think that's supernatural. That's a supernatural issue. And then I dig into the invisible world, angels, demons, mm-hmm. And I try to look at these very objectively. Ghosts, what does the Bible say about spirits and ghosts? Can we communicate with the dead, or are we being deceived? I talk about sin and righteousness, these contrasting issues. What what is the nature of sin? Has sin really disrupted the world? Are we all sinners? How do we atone for our sin? How do we be made righteous? In other words, right standing. According to God, how do we deal with sin? How can we be right with God?
Personally,
and
yeah.
It's part of the big, mm-hmm. a great question in life. If we were to die today,
yeah.
And I want to ask the audience this, if you were to die today, do you know where you're going? If an angel met you at the gates of heaven,
that's good.
And there is, in fact, a literal heaven, and asked you, why should I let you in? What do you say? What do you say to that? Do you have peace with God? Well, we observe Yom Kippur. The very idea of Yom Kippur is that there's a kippur, there's a covering that actually takes away our sin or atones for our sin. And that atonement today is just confession and repentance in Judaism. Is that correct? Is that biblical? Is that what the Bible says? I deal with that. I talk about the problem of evil, good and evil, that contrasting issue. How is there evil? If God is a good God, why does he allow evil? Why does he cause evil if he's a good God? That's why do bad things happen to good people? Mm-hmm. Well, I think that's one of the biggest questions of life.
It is.
In addition to why am I here
yeah.
and what's going to happen to me after I die,
mm-hmm.
is why would a good God allow bad things to happen to good people?
Jonathan, how do you respond to that?
So Rabbi Harold Kushner wrote a very famous book years ago, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And he reached these conclusions. Either God is not an all-loving God, in other words, he has an evil streak,
mm-hmm.
or he's not all-powerful. He's good, but he can't control evil, so he's not all-powerful. And here's my summary answer first, and then I'll break it down a little bit.
Okay.
The correct answer I lay out in the book is not that God is not all-powerful or all-loving. He is. He's both all-powerful and all-loving. The issue is that it's not when bad things happen to good people, it's when bad things happen to bad people, because biblically, scripturally, and this is not a Christian concept, this is a Jewish concept, there is no one good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the biblical answer, that all mankind are in a state of sin, have sinned, whether you believe that it's a state of sin, so that we're born into a condition of sin, which I believe, or that because we've sinned, we're separated from God. Either one, biblically, gives us a different picture
mm-hmm.
of good. So in that sense, from God's eyes, there's no one good. From the eyes of Scripture, through the lens of Scripture, there's no one good. So it's not the issue with God, it's the issue of man. All of us are evil. And that is why there needs to be an atonement to provide right standing with God.
Repentance.
And why bad things happen. Because in Genesis 3, there was a decision to disobey God that disrupted all of creation, disrupted man. God said, in the day you eat of the tree of knowledge, you will die. You'll die physically, you'll die spiritually, you'll be separated from God, and continue to live in a state of separation from God other than through the provision that God provides for us, a bridge that God provides for us. But the reality is that bad things happen to people because we're separated from God. The world is in a condition of separation from God. And so the reality is there's sickness, there's evil in the world, and it wasn't that way to begin with, but that's the situation we're in now.
There are people hearing these words right now, and they're realizing they've been up against a lot of bad luck, and they've been having hard times and things going wrong, and the world seems like it's falling apart, even in a national and international. Could you pray for them and bring them into a place place where they can atone for their sins and realize that somebody paid the price for them and is giving them admission to this new life. Could you pray for them, Rabbi Bernus?
I would love to, Bill. Thank you for asking. I just want to say this before I pray, that if you look at the world scene, if you look at the chaos, if you look at ISIS and Iran and North Korea and the economic instability, it seems hopeless. Here's where there is hope. In a relationship with the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through his provision of the Messiah, his son, who atoned for our sins almost 2,000 years ago, we become citizens of heaven. That's where my citizenship is, and I hope that's where your citizenship is. And it's a glorious promise of eternal life and security in him. And you can know him, not just about him, but
yes,
know him.
Yes.
The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you may be listening, and you may not have a personal relationship with God through his atonement, through his Messiah, his Savior, Yeshua, Jesus. But you can simply by calling upon his name. All you have to do is ask him. All you have to do is invite him in, and he will hear you and come and live inside of you. My life was changed 36 years ago. I've never been the same.
Thank you, Lord.
And you can make that decision today. All you have to do is decide and ask God. It's not about your good deeds. It's not about tipping the scale by the good outweighing the bad. It's about recognizing that he died for you, that he loves you, and that he wants to change your life. So I'm going to pray for you right now and invite you to call in and respond. I'm going to invite you to begin to read the scriptures for yourself, but I'm going to pray for you right now. Lord, I pray for everyone that's listening that has never invited you into their life, that has never asked for forgiveness and relationship with you. I pray for those also who do know you but are in despair, hopelessness, unbelief, have fallen away and lost touch with you, Lord. I pray that there would be a restoration. There would be a supernatural presence of your Spirit upon them, around them right now. Draw them, Lord, back to you. Draw them back to you. I speak life and healing and wholeness and hope and faith to all those who are listening that need a touch from you. Salvation for those who don't know you. Lord, touch them now. Save them from their sins. Heal them from their illness. Deliver them from their situation. Bring them back to you. B'Shem Yeshua, in Jesus' name. Amen.
The name of the book that Rabbi Bernus has written, it's available for you, is A Rabbi Looks at the Supernatural, published by Chosen Books, a division of Baker Publishing Company.
Then, Rabbi Jonathan, could you give us your website? Because your website is so rich with your programs, your teachings, the television program, the outreach to the lost tribes of Israel. Where could they get a hold of you?
Sure. It's a very simple title. It's JewishVoice.org. JewishVoice.org.
We thank you so much for joining us today, Rabbi Bernus.
Bill and Sandy, thanks for having me. It's been a joy being with you.
You've been listening to The Healing Word. Your hosts, Bill and Sandy Griffin of the Christian Counseling Center in Pickerington, Ohio, letting you know that God loves you so very much. And Bill and Sandy do too. Tune in next time.
You've been listening to The Healing Word, a radio outreach of the Christian Counseling Center in Pickerington, Ohio. The Healing Word is sponsored by the Christian Counseling Center and generous gifts of ministry friends. Visit us at griffincouncil.com. That's GRIFFINCOUNSEL.com. If you would like a copy of today's broadcast or any past broadcast, please go to healingwordradio.com. And thank you for listening.
Hi, this is Josh, the producer of The Healing Word. I want to personally thank you for listening to the show each and every week. As you may know, it takes a lot to keep a show of this caliber on the air. If you would like to partner with us in helping to support The Healing Word, please go to www.healingwordradio.com. Once again, that's www.healingwordradio.com. Simply scroll down to the bottom of the page and click donate. And as Bill always says, remember, God loves you, and Bill and Sandy do too. Thank you for supporting this great ministry.